Please pray with me as we prepare to hear what God has to how God speaks to us through his word. Let's pray. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. From John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Studies have shown that of all of our senses, the sense of smell is the one most strongly connected with memories. Realtors know that if you fill the house with the smell of fresh-baked bread or cookies or apple pie, people are a lot more likely to connect with positive memories and a lot less likely to notice the problems with the house. As Vladimir Nabokov wrote, "Smells are surer than sight or sound to make your heartstrings crack." When I think about my Grandma Bonnie, it's Tresor bath powder, the musk-scented soap in her downstairs bathroom, and the smell of berry cobbler baking. These are the smells of Grandma. These are the fragrances of love. As we come to our story today, we find that where just a little while before, the stench of death filled the air, Lazarus in the tomb for days. Now the fragrance of devotion, the fragrance of sacrifice, the fragrance of worship fills the whole house. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Our text today comes at a pivotal point in the life of Jesus. It's at the point in the story when things really start happening quickly and picking up speed. Only a little while earlier, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, calling him forth from the tomb after 4 days. This got people's attention. Word was spreading, and many were starting to put their faith in Jesus. And the chief priests and Pharisees did not like this. By raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus had graduated from the category of manageable nuisance to serious threat. The leaders called a meeting of the Sanhedrin and began the plot to take Jesus' life. Later, they'd make plans to kill Lazarus, too. Everything is coming to a boil, and Jesus' hour is growing near. The very next day, Jesus will make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding on a young donkey, with the crowd shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" and waving palm branches. And the events of Holy Week will continue. The Last Supper, the Garden Prayer, the betrayal, the trial, the crucifixion, the burial. But tonight there is a pause in the action. Jesus is in Bethany, 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, at a dinner party with his disciples and dear friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus, back from the grave. It's a dinner in Jesus' honor, a a dinner filled with the smell of gratitude and good food. Yet Jesus knows his days are numbered. And I have to imagine that those who gather with him at the table recognize this as well. And the scent of gloom and impending danger may also be detected. It's a poignant moment. On the eve of all that will take place as Jesus enters Jerusalem. And I chose this text, the lectionary passage for today, because it helps us to enter into the timeline and to prepare us for what comes next in the story. It helps us to get ready. And I don't want to miss a thing. I don't want us to miss a single opportunity to journey with Jesus in these last steps towards the cross. Next week is Palm Sunday, and then we move into the events of Holy Week. And so our passage prepares us for what's coming and invites us to respond. We see here very different responses to Jesus. As Martha serves in her typical fashion, and Lazarus, recently back from the grave, reclines at table with Jesus, we find Mary once again at Jesus' feet. This is a place where she is often found. Mary, perhaps recognizing the gravity of this moment, pours out her love in a lavish act of generosity. Her response to Jesus stands in stark contrast to Judas. Judas, who criticizes Mary for her actions, is revealed here as the one who will later betray Jesus. Judas, who we learn from John is a thief, isn't actually concerned about the poor. He's concerned about himself. Where Mary is true, Judas is false. Where Mary is generous and overflowing with devotion, Judas is greedy and self-serving, full of critical stinginess. Where Mary brought attention to Jesus through her generous sacrifice, Judas turns the attention away from Jesus in his critique of her action. He wasn't in love with Jesus. He was in love with himself. Mary, on the other hand, models discipleship. She loves Jesus deeply, and she shows this in her actions. Judas criticizes her for her extravagance and waste. He thought the perfume should have been sold and given to the poor. After all, Judas, who knows the price of everything and the value of nothing, knows that this pure nard was worth 300 denarii, roughly a year's wages. Mike Lucard, in his book, John, the Gospel of Wisdom, points out that for betraying Jesus, Judas receives 30 pieces of silver, worth roughly $3,000. At this moment, Mary is pouring on Jesus' feet ointment worth approximately $30,000. So, says Michael Card, this is the exchange rate between love and betrayal, 10 to 1. Love does not count the cost. But there's more that's shocking in Mary's actions than merely the cost of the gift and the potential waste of Mary. She does several things that honorable women do not do. First, she loosens her hair in a room full of men. Then she pours out perfume on Jesus' feet. This is also not done. People might anoint the head, but not the feet. She touches him, a single woman, rubbing a man's feet. Also not done, not even among friends. And then she wipes the perfume off with her hair, which would certainly be a strange sight even in our day. And I have to admit that though I love Mary's posture of worship, I've struggled with this, and even and looking at the text again this week, I've struggled to know what to make of this. I mean, it's one thing for the woman in Luke's gospel, the one with questionable reputation who responds to Jesus like this in the home of Simon the Pharisee to do this. But this is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, a friend to Jesus, a disciple who sits at his feet. What on earth is she doing? Well, I've realized that Mary could not have realized all the implications of what she was doing. In pouring out her love and devotion to Jesus, she was also serving the role of a prophet. She was anointing Jesus' body for burial and foreshadowing the meal a few days later when Jesus himself would wash the feet of his disciples. Before Jesus even gave his teaching on loving one another through service in this way, Mary was already enacting it. Barbara Brown Taylor points out that in anointing Jesus' body for burial, Mary was performing the act of a prophet. And prophets often do things that seem strange. While her behavior may have seemed strange to those standing around, it's no more strange than the prophets who went before her. Ezekiel eating the scroll of the Lord, or Jeremiah smashing the clay jar, or Isaiah walking around naked and barefoot as an oracle against the nations. Prophets do things like that. Whatever Mary thought about what she did, and whatever anyone else in the room thought about it, Jesus took it as a message from God. When Mary stood before Jesus with that pound of pure nard in her hand, it could have gone either way. She could have anointed his head, and everyone there would have proclaimed him as king. And that's what will happen the next day. But she did not do that. When she moved towards him, she dropped to her knees and she poured the perfume at his feet, which could only mean one thing. The only man who got his feet anointed was a dead man, and Jesus knew it. "Leave her alone," he said to those who would have prevented her. "Let her finish delivering the message." As I said, another way Mary's actions is prophetic is that it prefigures the foot washing Jesus will soon enact with his disciples in the upper room, modeling for them how to love and serve one another. As she anoints his feet and wipes them with her hair, it is the act of utmost humility, the act of a servant. And this act was fitting for this hour. In her action, Mary shows that she is a true disciple. And this genuine expression of love and gratitude naturally flows from her. So here we see Mary, the disciple, Mary, the prophet, and Mary, the worshiper. In her worship, Mary does not count the cost. She humbles herself, and she gives no concern for what others would think. She only seeks to please Jesus, and she pours out that which is most precious to her. Mary is an example of beautiful, extravagant worship. Imagine the scene with me. Mary opens the expensive bottle of perfume. She pours it on Jesus' feet. She wipes his feet with her hair, and the scent permeates everywhere. As verse 3 tells us, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Take a deep breath. Can you smell it? The most lovely smell ever to touch your nostrils. Can you imagine yourself surrounded by the sweet fragrance? The fragrance of love. The fragrance of devotion. The fragrance of worship. Her worship rises like incense, and the literal fragrance is all around. She worships with abandon. I'm reminded of another worshiper, King David. When they brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem and David danced before the Lord, remember how Michal, the daughter of Saul, despised him in her heart? And David told her, "I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this." He too worshiped with abandon, seeking to please God and not caring what others thought. True worship is risky and vulnerable. True worship creates a sweet fragrance that the others around can smell. True worship doesn't count the cost. True worship humbles us before Jesus. Mary does not do this to call attention to herself. All her attention is on Jesus. And this is our desire. This is our heart's longing, that all attention would be on Jesus, that he would be glorified. And when we share our stories, when we share testimony with one another, we don't do it to point to ourselves, but to point to what God has done, to point to who Jesus is. And so as I share this story today about something powerful God's done in my life in this past month, I want Jesus to get all the glory. It was a few weeks ago, and it was a time when I was facing spiritual warfare and in a situation that had a lot of darkness. And as I read this text that was describing more of the darkness, I was feeling afraid and disturbed and unsettled by what I read. And it was as if the Lord spoke right to my heart and said, "Sarah, don't look at the darkness. Look at me, the risen, victorious one." I said, "Okay, I will." And I entered into this time of kind of spontaneous worship, kind of going about my house, shouting at the top of my lungs, "You are the risen, victorious one," and telling Jesus all the ways he was powerful and good and beautiful and so strong and able to save. He was light. He was goodness. He was beauty. He is the risen, victorious one. And by this time, I've made my way to the bedroom, and I'm praying out loud. And all of a sudden, I, who don't really get visions and am not really one for much of pictures, in my mind's eye begin to see Jesus there in white with glorious light shining from him in just total splendor. Just in my mind's eye, he's there, the risen, victorious one. And it's so beautiful. And I'm still just worshiping him and praising him and thanking him. And his presence fills the room. And I am in awe. And there's a sense that I can't stay as I am. I need to get on my face. And so I'm sitting on my bed by then, and the next thing I know, I'm there, I'm on my face, and I'm just in his presence, pouring myself out before him. And his light shines. And in my mind's eye, again, I see the light go to a place in my home where there's something I can tell he wants me to get rid of. Something from my dad's estate doesn't really mean a lot to me, but for some reason, it needs to be gone. And so immediately, like with joy, with joyful obedience, I jump out of bed, I go and get a trash bag, I get this item, I stick it in the trash bag, I stick it by the door, I say, "Oh, it's late at night, I'll put that in the trash tomorrow." And it was such joyful obedience. I was just eager to please him. And it struck me, the joy of the desire to be obedient. It was a delight to respond to what I understood to be his instruction. Because, well, for many reasons, but just because of that moment of being in worship and being in his presence, obedience became a joy. It was a really powerful experience. And I came back, and I just continued to worship and bless him. And I had really good sleep that night. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I've been carrying this image around and sharing it with many of you. I mean, I think of Jesus as our loving Savior and, you know, our crucified Savior. But he is the risen, victorious one. And so when I'm looking at these challenges, even this morning, someone came to me and was talking about a child who's very sick and we're concerned and, you know, this sort of sense of fear welling up in me. And I said, "No, I'm going to look to Jesus, the risen and victorious one who is all powerful and able to do all things, even in this situation." And I keep doing that at every turn. So that picture and that moment just has continued to carry me. I want to live my life like that, aware of the goodness of God and the love of Jesus, obediently responding, pouring myself out. I want to follow Mary's example. Mary the disciple, Mary the prophet, Mary the worshiper. Spending time at the feet of Jesus and serving others with humility, like that disciple Mary. And showing my love for Jesus in action. Like the prophet Mary pointing others to Jesus, being the aroma of Christ. I was amazed that Heather mentioned that passage today because we coordinated a little bit, but not that much. I was like, oh, Lord, you are coordinating this today. Thank you. But think with me about what it's like when that good smell fills the air. The scent of bread baking. Cinnabon in the mall. Oh, it's not nice. And how it just fills, it just permeates. When Christians give of ourselves, loving and serving and living lives for God, we leave a distinct impression. In 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 16, Paul says we are the aroma of Christ. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? God uses us to be the aroma of Christ. And people notice what we do and what we say and how we live our lives for God. They observe our hearts poured out in love. What kind of aroma does your life bring? Like the worshiper Mary, may our lives be poured out for him. Worship is a life that is opened up and poured out to Jesus Christ as a fragrant offering. In the words of the hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be," these particular words have struck me. Take my love, my Lord, I pour, at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Can we pour our love at his feet and be all for him? May we not go casually into Palm Sunday and Easter, but may we see Jesus for who he really is and respond with love and devotion, worship and discipleship, pouring ourselves out. What would this look like in your life? Where is he calling you to humility and service? Where are you being invited to be the aroma of Christ? What would it look like for you to pour out your life for Jesus, to pour yourself out in worship and devotion and service? In pouring ourselves out so that he can use us, we receive more than we can ever imagine. I was deeply struck by this poem out of the book The Ministry of the Unseen by M. Tulloch, entitled Waiting for My Beloved. I am waiting at the portal, I am watching at the door, for a glimpse of my beloved, at his feet to humbly pour. All my life and all my treasure, all my life and all my store. Here I wait for my beloved, wait to worship and adore. Now thy well-beloved opens wide the portal, wide the door, folds thee closely to his bosom, and from out the golden store of his treasures, love and blessing, peace and joy on thee doth pour. And his presence shall be with thee henceforth, e'en forevermore. Whatever we pour out, oh, we receive and more. For in just 6 days after Jesus is anointed at Bethany, Jesus would pour himself out, an offering to the world, the most fragrant of sacrifices. Barbara Brown Taylor captures the beauty of the gift when she writes, "Mary rubbed his feet with a perfume so precious that its sale might have fed a poor family for a year, an act so lavish that it suggests another layer to her prophecy. There has been nothing economical about this man's death, just as there has been nothing economical about his life. In him, the extravagance of God's love is made flesh. In him, the excessiveness of God's mercy is made manifest. This bottle will not be held back to be kept and admired. This precious substance will not be saved. It will be opened, offered, and used at great price. It will be raised up and poured out for the life of the world, emptied to the last drop. Jesus himself has been poured out for us, his life given freely without counting the cost. Therefore, we are invited to surrender ourselves to him. Our lives, our plans, our most precious possessions, we are to give our all. Mary's abundant act filled the house with fragrance, just as God had filled her heart, filled it to overflowing, so that she could not help but spill it forth onto the feet of her Lord. Devotion to Jesus is nothing less than the costly, precious gift of one's whole self, down to every last strand of hair. Jesus' death forever changes everything. Like a scent we will never forget, even more than Tresor bath powder, or musk-scented soap, or berry cobbler. This is the fragrance of love. May we pour out our lives